I've entitled this message, The First Prophecy. The First Prophecy. A prophetic statement always has, Thus saith the Lord. A prophetic statement is a statement inspired by God that foretells the future with 100% accuracy. 100%. Recently I read where a man made a prophecy, he said, concerning who was going to win the election. He was wrong, and he proved himself a phony and a fraud for making a statement like that. As far as that goes, there are the Bible is closed. There are no new revelations from God. The Bible, the revelation of God is closed. When somebody starts making prophetic statements, they're frauds and phonies. Now, there are predictions. You know, I predict that the sun will rise tomorrow. But you know, that's a prediction. Now, it's a good prediction. It's happened every day thus far. But one of these days, it's not going to happen. The earth is going to be burned up. The sun's going to be burned up. The sun's not going to rise. Now, you can make good predictions. That's a good prediction. If the Lord doesn't come back, the sun will probably rise tomorrow. That's a good shot at that. That's a good prediction. But it's not a prophecy. A prophecy always comes to pass. Now, I have preached on Noah's Ark on numerous occasions, and I'm looking forward to getting into it in the next few weeks. All the types of the gospel that are found in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. And we'll probably spend some time there. But I've never brought a message on Noah being a type of Christ. And what a glorious type he is, as we'll see in this passage of Scripture. The gospel set forth so clearly in this type that he provides for us. Now, there had already been two, I guess you'd call them prophetic statements made by God. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's a prophetic statement. 100% going to happen. And then the prophetic statement regarding the seed of woman that shall crush the serpent's head. It happened. God never speaks in vain. Whatever he says comes to pass. But this is the first time we read of a prophetic statement made by a man. Now, look in verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Now, it's interesting. If you look in Genesis chapter 5, every time a begetting is mentioned, look in verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Verse 9, Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Look in verse 12. Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Verse 15, Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. On and on, they speak of the name of the one they begat. But look how this is different in verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Now, I thought, why is that different? Well, that is a reference to the only begotten Son of God. As we shall see, it's a picture of the only begotten Son of God. Now, remember this with regard to the only begotten Son. There's only one only begotten Son. Only one. He's utterly unique. There's none like him. And we're going to see that as we look at this passage of Scripture. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah. Now my marginal reading says rest or comfort. That's what Noah means. Rest or comfort. And it's the same comfort that is used by Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 1, when he says, comfort ye, my people. The same, here's the prophecy, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. Now, is he referring to farming? How difficult it was? I don't think so, although that is included because the ground was cursed. You're going to have sorrow in raising whatever it is you're raising. There's going to be weeds and thorns and so on. But it means more than that. It's not just talking about the difficulties of agriculture because of the curse. It's talking about the works of these hands under the curse of God, the trouble that comes because of who we are. He says, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech was 777 years. And he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Lamech's father was Methuselah. And you probably know him as the oldest man to ever live. He lived 969 years. And if you look at these genealogies that the Bible so faithfully records, somebody says, how did they live that long back then? I have no idea, but they did. And when Methuselah was 171 years old, that's the day Adam died. So Methuselah no doubt had heard all about what took place in the garden, handed down from Adam. And he told him about the Cain and Abel. He told him about the curse. He told him about everything that took place. So Methuselah was very familiar with this, and you can be sure that he told Lamech about this. Now, he told him about the curse too, because look what it said in verse 29. The same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord God hath cursed. You can be sure that Methuselah had let Lamech know about the curse and all that was involved in that. Now, Lamech's name means powerful. I think that he's a type of God the Father in the sense that he's 777 years old, 777. Perfection, perfection, perfection. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's something to the numbers. And he's given that age. And he's the one who made this prophecy with regard to his son. Now, in all the other begettings, like I've already pointed out, they pointed out the name of the person. But with regard to Lamech's son, it begins this way. He begat a son. Now, as the five times Christ is called in the New Testament, the only begotten son. I feel like I'm in waters that are way too deep for me, but you would feel the same way too, to think of the only begotten son, the single of its kind. This is the one I know that Nebuchadnezzar spoke of when he looked in the fiery furnace and he said to his buddies, did we not throw three men bound into the furnace? Lo, I see four loose and walking, and one is made like unto the Son of God. This is the Son of whom it said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That Son is the eternal Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was and is the only and sole representative of the being and character of God. The only begotten is the unoriginated, eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. I think of that scripture in Psalm 110, verse 3. Thou art my Son. This is what the Father says to the Son. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, that's not a reference to a calendar day. This is the eternal begetting of the Son of God. Every day at all times. This day, it just happened. It just happened before the foundation of the world. It just happened in eternity. This day. Oh, the power of the blood of Christ, the power of the resurrection of Christ. This day have I begotten thee. Now, the Christ did not become the Son, but he necessarily and eternally is the only begotten Son of God. He, a person, possesses every attribute of pure Godhead. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's not like God. He is God. God the Son. In John 1:18, he's called the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, expressing his eternal union and the love and the intimacy between the Father and the Son. Who can express that as it ought to be expressed? In John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This expresses the greatness of the giver and the greatness of the gift. He gave his only begotten Son. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene to think of the Father giving him giving himself, the only begotten of the Father. In John chapter 3, verse 18, we read, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The reason unbelief is so evil is because of who it is we're not believing. The name of the only begotten Son of God. 1 John 4:9 says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lamech begat a son. God has only one begotten Son. I love that hymn. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all, the only begotten Son of God. Now, Lamech gave this son a name. Verse 29, he called his name Noah. And his name means rest. Rest. The Lord said, the only begotten Son said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. You know, when you rest, you're not working. You're resting. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Have you ever done that? Have you ever ceased from your own works and looked to Christ only and rested in him? Now that's what faith is. It's resting in him. It's not working. It's resting. Noah's name means rest. And look what he said regarding Noah. This same, verse 29, this Noah, rest, comfort, this same shall. Not he might, this is his prophetic statement. He shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil, the labor, the troublesome evil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord God hath cursed. Now he knew something about the curse, didn't he? He mentions it. And I have no doubt, as I already said, his dad was 171 years old when Adam died. So Adam told his dad all about the curse and the results of the curse and everything that would take place. But he makes this prophetic statement concerning his son. He's going to comfort us concerning the works, the toil, the trouble of our hands because of the ground that the Lord God hath cursed. Now, curse it. That's a difficult word even. It doesn't sound good, does it? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Everything that we do, all of our works are cursed. You believe that? Everything we do, everything we think, all of our works are under the curse of God. Look in this next chapter, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil nonstop. Now that is the curse. Isaiah put it this way, our righteousnesses are filthy rags. I wonder if you and I really believe that. That even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags under the curse of God. Well, I know one who believed it. Lamech believed it. Lamech believed it. He understood that curse. But he said this one, Noah, he's going to comfort us. Now, did he know about Noah's Ark? I don't think so. But Noah is a type of Christ. He is God's salvation. This one shall comfort us concerning our works which God hath cursed. Now, how is that? Would you turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 3? I want you to look at this with me. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law. Now, works is anything mere you do that we think would contribute or help in our salvation. That's what the works of the law represent. If there's anything you need to do to make what God did or what Christ did work for you, if anything is dependent upon me or you, what's it say? As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The curse of God. And what a curse that is. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, here's what God requires. Perfect obedience to His law. And if I don't have that, I'm cursed. I'm under the curse of God, the just curse of God, the righteous curse of God. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. It's so clear. For the just shall live by faith. It's always been that way. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now look at this next statement. being made a curse for us. I wish I knew how to talk about that, but Christ Jesus the Lord was made a curse. He was made sin, and he was made a curse. God demonstrates there's only one who's utterly without respect of persons. Me and you aren't. We're always going to try to impress people and treat people differently depending upon how we think we can benefit from them. Everybody's like that. It's wrong, it's evil, but it's me and you. It's every human being. There's only one person who's never been without respect of persons. That's the God of glory. When sin is in his Son, what does he do? He brings his Son under his curse. He was made a curse. When my sin, when the sins of the elect became his, and he became guilty of the commission of those sins, he came under the curse of God. And what all that means, I surely don't know. But I think I think that maybe the best glimpse we get of it in Psalm 22 is when Christ himself is speaking from the cross. Remember, it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says in verse 6, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the darling of the Father, says, I am a worm, a maggot, not even fit to be called a man. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. The same shall comfort us regarding the vicious works of our hands, which we can't in any way say they're anything but under the curse. Verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, every message, listen real carefully. This is very important. Every message is to be a comforting message. Every gospel message, without exception. You know, a lot of people think they really hurt if they feel real bad and real, you know, boy, you really stepped on my toes. You really confronted me. Boy, I'm going out. That's not really gospel preaching. It's just not. In true gospel preaching, there is always comfort to the people of God. Now, notice he says, comfort ye, my people. Well, who are his people? Same people spoken of in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? His people from their sins. Well, who are his people? I can answer that so easily. The elect. The elect. Those the Father chose before time began. Who are his people? Those people that Jesus Christ died for and put away their sins. When he said, it is finished, all their sins were gone. Who are his people? The people that God has given a new heart to. Speak to the heart of my people. Speak ye to her heart. Speak ye comfortably means speak to the heart. They're people who have been given a new heart. Now, how in the world can I know if I'm one of the elect? I haven't seen the Lamb's Book of Life. How can I know if Christ died for me? I can't look at anything and know that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. How can I know if I have this new heart? Faith is the evidence. The Bible says that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? Come on, you can answer that with yes or no. Do you believe he's God the Son? Do you believe he's God's Christ? God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. Do you believe? Then you are one of the elect. Somebody for whom Christ died. Somebody that God the Holy Spirit has given life to. That is the evidence. Now, he says in verse 2, speak ye comfortably. And my marginal reading says to the heart. To the heart. Now, remember this. The gospel is addressed to the heart. And more than anything else, that's talking about the new heart that he's given. You know, nobody else can hear the gospel. It doesn't mean anything to them. They may have some doctrines they understand and so on, but the only people who really respond to and hear the gospel as gospel are those people who have been given a new heart. A new heart will I give you, God says. That's the heart David was speaking of when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. This new heart. The heart that he gives. That's the heart that hears. You know, everything, listen to me, everything God requires, he gives. He gives the new heart that hears the gospel. And he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That's his people. Well, what do I say to her? Cry unto her so that she hears that her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, tell her her warfare is accomplished. Now, what kind of warfare is he talking about? Well, turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 7. And if this is not real to you, the warfare accomplished will not be real to you. Verse 14, for we know. You know, I love that we know. Somebody says, I don't know. Well, I do. I do. And this is every believer is included in this we know. They may not, but we do. We know this. Every believer knows this by experience. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin, sold as a slave to sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now that's a conflict, isn't it? That's a conflict. It's what Paul was speaking of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, when he said the flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. If then, verse 16, I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that's good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I would never sin again. But how to perform that which is good? What are the next three words? I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. What's that next word? Warring. Warring. Do you know anything about this war? You know, only a believer, only someone with two natures, with a new heart, knows anything about this war. Someone that has never been regenerated, born of the Spirit, they know nothing of this war. Now, that doesn't mean they don't know anything about the terrible consequences of sin, addictions, and so on that bring on so many troubles. and ruin their lives and ruin the lives of others. Sure, they know things about that, but I'm talking about an inner war with sin that Paul is talking about. Only the believer knows anything about this war. I see another law, verse 23, and my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, not that I was, that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this living death that is my body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you tell her that this warfare she has is over, is accomplished. It's taken care of. It's not in doubt. You see, when the Lord said, and this is the comfort of the gospel, when the Lord said, "It is finished," there's something He accomplished. That warfare has already, all the problems of it have already been taken care of. You're experiencing this warfare. Listen to me. You stand perfect before God because of the blood of Christ. All that sin you're dealing with has already been put away. It's gone. It's been expunged from the universe by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself, oh, I love those words, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. You know why? The work was completed and finished. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Next, look what it says in verse, back to Isaiah 40. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. Completely pardoned. And that work means more than simply forgiven. That word actually means well-pleasing and acceptable. Right now, every believer is well-pleasing and acceptable to God. She hath received. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received. It's something they've received of the Lord's hand. It's not something some man has pronounced. This is God's word. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The word means literally fold over. If you take a piece of cloth and fold it exactly in half, you know what? All you see is that one covering. That's all you see. You don't see two pieces but one, perfect righteousness, not only condemned but justified, not only forgiven but made holy. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Hold your finger in Genesis, but I want to look at two verses of Scripture in 1 and 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 with regard to this man Noah. Verse 5, he spared not the old world but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Now that's what Noah was, a preacher of righteousness. That doesn't mean he said you all need to straighten up and live righteously or God's going to destroy this place. No, that's not what he was preaching. He was a preacher, and he preached that salvation was only in the ark. The righteous God is going to righteously destroy the earth, and He's going to righteously save everyone in that ark through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of righteousness. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 21, well, verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long time of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not the actual act of water baptism, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that satisfies my conscience? Only one thing. Somebody says, I strive to have a good conscience. Well, I shouldn't even use this term, but good luck. If that's what you're trying to do, you know, I'm trying to keep my conscience clear. There's only one thing that satisfies a conscience: the resurrection of Christ from the dead. God is completely satisfied with him. Now let's close up. Turn back to Genesis chapter 5. And he called his name Noah, verse 29, saying, this same shall comfort us. The comfort of the gospel. What we've just seen in Isaiah 40. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil, the trouble of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters in all the days of Lamech, or 777 years. Seven, the number of perfection. Times three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Noah was 500 years old, verse 32, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to see things about these men in the coming weeks, his sons, but their names mean something. Shem means name. Ham means warmth. Japheth means wide open and spacious. Now, there is one name that brings me into the Father. That name that's above every other name. That name which at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess. Now, the name that's going to give me entrance into the Father is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation for his name's sake. This is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Talking about the church. And then there is Ham, warmth. When you touch a cold body, why? There's no life. There's no life. When you touch a living body, what is there? There's warmth. This is the life of Jesus Christ being my life before God. I have his name. I have his life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. His life is my life. Oh, the warmth of his life. And the name Japheth means wide open and spacious. It's talking about liberty. Now, if my name is Christ and my life is his life, you know what I have? Liberty and freedom. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. All debts have been paid. And I get to do what I want to do. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What liberty there is in him. So Noah provides us as a beautiful illustration and type of the gospel. May the Lord give every one of us the grace to rest in our great Noah and to be found in the ark. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for our ark. How we thank you for our comfort and rest that we have in his person. Lord, deliver every one of us by your grace from looking to our works in any way. and teach us what it means to rest in thy Son, to enter into his rest, to cease from our works and look only to his. Lord, make that powerful by your Spirit. It's just words unless you're pleased to bless it. We ask in Christ's name that you would bless these words. In Christ's name we pray.